Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 33 is where we're going to go. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses?" Am I reading the, I'm not reading the right passage. Good night. Do me a favor, the next time I do that, stop me. Jump up and down, do jumping jacks or something, get my attention. But see, this is the new me. And some of you are wondering why I'm retiring. Okay, this is Mark, not Luke, chapter 4, verses 21 and following. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought and to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. We started our study of the kingdom parables last week, and this is a continuation on it, where Jesus is taking practical things that everyone knows something of and putting them in the context in order to help them understand the kingdom. These are called the kingdom parables. And we all know what a parable is, but just a simple story told. But it always has the purpose of illustrating a particular thing, more often than not a moral thing, a moral truth. Jesus was the perfecter of parables. He's not the only well-known teacher worldwide that has used parables as a platform from which to teach their ideas. For instance, Gandhi often used parables to teach his philosophy. But you may not realize this, that typically the parables he used were the parables of Jesus, the father of Judaism. And we understand what a parable is. It's a simple little story or a little picture that's a word picture that's painted to help illustrate a particular understanding or idea that's being projected. Jesus used parables a lot like nobody else, it seems. It's not that some of the prophets use parables as well, but Jesus, so much of his teaching was taught through parables. One author writes this: while parables certainly exist in various works from antiquity, studies suggest that the uniqueness, frequency, and excellency of the parables of the Gospels is unparalleled anywhere. Now, we've already studied the parable of the sower. We did that last week. We have a number more before us this morning. One often called the parable of the lamp under a basket, another one the seed growing or germinating, and the last one the parable of the mustard seed. All of which are classified as kingdom parables. In other words, Jesus is using these parables in this particular section for a purpose, and that is to describe certain aspects of the kingdom of God in a manner that people can understand what's going on. First one, kingdom of God is a lamp, or he says, asks this question, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? That is a rhetorical question. It has an obvious answer to it. And the answer is an absolute no. No one would ever do anything like that. No one would ever think about putting a basket over a light that you bring into a room so you can see. But what is the purpose of a light or a lamp? Sometimes they use them to, people use them to produce a little bit of heat, but that's not its principal purpose. It's always to provide light. To provide light for a lot of reasons, but the principal one being that we can see. That we can see with our eyes. No light, no sight. Psalm 110 says this. This is verse 105, and you're very familiar with it. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The word of God being the Bible. It enlightens us to everything the Lord would have us know about himself, about ourselves, and about what he expects of us, and far more. The Bible is the most remarkable book that was ever written. It stands all by itself. There is nothing that comes close to it. It is the light of the world. Jesus, after all, did say this. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Bible is not enough on its own. Light is required for us to see it, to understand it. Jesus also said this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the source of light. Another aspect of this is that we must be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. It's not just an activity of Jesus, but it's also an activity the Holy Spirit is engaged in. John writes this, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you. A Bible that remains closed, unread, unstudied, is a lamp that has been put under a basket or a bed. An unused Bible is worthless. An unused Bible is meaningless. A light to us. Light has a number of properties. Probably the principal one that we think of is that it reveals. It reveals things that otherwise would be in the dark. It makes it possible for us to see things without which we could not see. Very often, you see this depicted in the Bible quite frequently, and that is that there's an opposition that goes on between light and dark, light and dark, light and dark. You're either light or you're dark. There's either light or there's darkness. They oppose each other in a sense. But light reveals. It shows us things that we would not see otherwise. God sees all. God hears all. He's not limited by things like the absence of light like we are. He sees everything. He hears everything. He knows everything. Not when it happens, but before it even happens. No secrets from him. Absolutely nothing escapes his notice. We may have secrets from each other, but we have no secrets from him. None. Not one. He sees everything more clearly than we even see ourselves. But we need God's light. We need the light of the world. The thing about God is this, is he not only sees everything that we do and hears everything that we say, he also knows why we say what we say and why we see what we see. And why we do what we do. He holds every thought captive. That can be a very intimidating and scary thought. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that amazes me all the time is how dark my heart still is at times. How worldly I still am at times. And so there's a part of us that just kind of goes, ugh, when we think about the fact that he sees it all, he knows it all, and he sees it all in ways we don't. He knows it all in ways that we don't. And yet he loves us with an endearing and unending and unimaginable love that just can't even be comprehended. He says, "For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." There's a principle that is clearly taught in a number of the parables. And there's not actually a number of principles, and one of those is that there are rewards, there are treasures that we'll be gifted with. But one other thing that's very clear is that our reward is not going to be exactly the same thing. Now, there's words, some are going to be rewarded more and some less, and that's very clearly taught in the parables of the talents and the minas that we find in the Gospels. Jesus is telling us that. In other words, heaven's not going to be exact. We're all going to go to heaven, but heaven's not going to be exactly necessarily the same thing for every single one of us. In other words, very often we have the idea that what I do and what I don't do doesn't make a difference. But what I'm telling you this morning, there's a sense in which it does make a difference. He's given us great benefits where we are now. Certainly lots more to come, but he's given us, we all have benefits now that we're appreciating as being part of his kingdom. But I want to remind us of something this morning, is these benefits are not given entirely to us for our benefit. They're also given to us for the glory of God. There really is some truth in the statement, and that is what we do in life or don't do truly does echo into eternity. Very similar to the parable of the sower in verses 26 and 27. The kingdom of God is this: a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. There are a lot of things that were far more mysteries in the first century AD than there are today. We understand all the science behind seeds and seed germination and seed growth and all of that other stuff. The only thing these people knew is you took a seed and you stuck it in the ground and it came up a plant. But we know all the details. But they were very much an agricultural community. Most of the people in those days raised at least some of their own food. So what Jesus is doing here is taking a practical experience, something these people know everything there is to know about, and explaining certain aspects of the kingdom in that light to increase their knowledge and understanding. We today know a whole lot more about this whole picture, and we know that the seeds germinate, right? They have a little, every seed has a little teeny tiny living miniature plant inside of it that's dormant. And it's going to stay that way until particular environmental factors change or come along and they trigger it to start to germinate. Time, water, light, temperature all play a role in causing seeds to germinate. Otherwise, they would just sit there in the soil and do nothing. I was interested the other day I looked up to see if I could find out what the oldest dated seeds that we have found, we've located, that's been planted in the ground, that has actually germinated and produced a plant, is. What do you think? 10 years, 50 years, 100 years? What about 2,000 years? There was someone who actually found a palm seed from Paul's era, dated almost 2,000 years ago. They planted it, and it germinated and grew into a palm tree. Can you imagine that seed survived for almost 2,000 years? It was dormant for 2,000 years. But when the right conditions, it was exposed to the right conditions, it germinated and grew into a tree. Doesn't that blow your mind? Paul will write these words: I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And what he's saying there is this, is the coming of people to faith in Jesus Christ very often is a joint effort. The factors working together, very often people working together. But ultimately, it is God who does it. Paul writes this: I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the growth, as we already read. In other words, Paul saw his part as spreading the seed of the gospel. But he wasn't in it by himself. That Apollos came behind him and built upon what Paul had already started. But ultimately, Paul knows this. He knows that there's another party in this picture, the most important party in this picture, who stands above everybody else in this picture, and it is the Lord. God is the one who causes spiritual growth, both individually and corporately. See, neither he who plants or sows, nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You know, it's surprising that one of the most terrifying things for lots of Christians is sharing their faith with somebody else. Evangelism. I would imagine if you took a survey, you would find that there's a large percentage of Christians, that may be the thing they are most afraid of, is sharing their faith with other people. But I want to remind us this morning, and let me tell you, there's a lot of people in churches that don't evangelize. There's a huge percentage of the church today, the visible church, evangelism is not taking place on the individual level. I want to remind us that when we do evangelism, the only thing we're doing is spreading the seed. It's not our job to make the seed germinate. We can't make the seed germinate. That's a God thing. He has to make it germinate, and he has to cause it to grow. The only thing we do in evangelism is spread the seed. That's it. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Ripened fruit will remain on the bush or vine for only so long. We all know that. That the time for the orange trees to put out their oranges comes, and those oranges are not picked or whatever, that the time will come when they'll start falling off of the bush, and this, that, and the other. And then what happens is the seed falls back to the earth, and it may cause a orange tree to come up there, but it's not going to go anywhere else under normal circumstances. It's going to rot on the ground. Harvest time for oranges and other types of produce usually only lasts for a short period of time. And once it's done, right, for a year. But we are in an ongoing harvest that started 2,000 years ago, and it hasn't stopped yet. There are no breaks. There are no off seasons. There's no out of season. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 9. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So who are the harvesters? Who are the workers? They are us. Every one of us. No exceptions. I mean, if you had to summarize what evangelism is and what its goal is, it's basically just to tell people what you believe and why you believe it. Encourage them to believe the same thing. Some statistics, 100%, that's every single one that was polled or whatever, of evangelical Christians agree with the statement, I personally have a responsibility to tell other people my religious beliefs. Surveys show that 80% don't consistently share their faith. 80%. Only 2/3 of evangelical Christians will ever verbally share their faith with another person in their entire lifetime. Most agree that they should, but a large percentage don't. Ever. It would be, and part of it is this, it would be very easy for us to completely disengage from the world as much as we possibly could. I mean, we couldn't do that completely, but we certainly could put a lot of distance between us and the world. Have little or no association with it, or no more association with it than we have to. Unfortunately, I think sometimes people do that, even though it's not God's intention for us, that we can't witness to the world if we're never in the world or around the world. It's very comfortable in the garden. But we can't stay in the garden all the time. We have to go out into the field. It is like the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground, it is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Has anyone ever seen a mustard seed? I bet probably some of you ladies, because I know you use mustard sometimes as a seasoning or something and whatever, but I don't know that I've ever seen a mustard seed. But reality is they are little, teeny, tiny, itsy-bitsy things. And if some things are big, you can see watermelon seeds fine. You can see tomato seeds fine. You can see corn fine, that sort of thing. But mustard seeds are 0.04 inches in diameter. In other words, they're so small you almost have to have a microscope to see one. They're not the smallest. Orchids have the smallest seeds of any plants on earth. They are 1/300th of an inch in diameter. You would have to have a microscope to see one. J.C. Ryle writes, a grain of mustard seed was a proverbial expression among the Jews for something very small and insignificant. You know, Mike and I, when we prepare sermons, we're always looking for sermon illustrations. Why? Well, it's probably because Jesus did it. You know, Jesus taught, and he always taught, or most of the time when he was teaching, it wasn't just straight teaching, it was proverbial teaching. Teaching through stories, teaching through word pictures. That's why the typical sermon today is full of sermon illustrations. They're designed to help us understand biblical principles in a manner and in a way that maybe we wouldn't otherwise understand them. They're designed to persuade us. They're designed to motivate us. They're designed to show us relevance. Designed to explain biblical principles. They help us in memorizing or remembering things. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God starting as a little bitty seed. That was planted 2,000 years ago. That has grown, it's put down roots, it's branched out to reach the very ends of the earth. You've heard me say this before, and some people would question this. But as far as I can decipher things, this is God-given truth. There is no other religion in the history of man that has had such a far-reaching effect as Christianity. Period. I mean, there are lots of other religions in the world, but what I'm telling you is the arm of Christianity has reached further than any of the rest of them have, and way more than the vast majority of them. It has penetrated almost every facet of human culture and society in this world. And it's pushing forward to fill in whatever gaps there happen to be. There's not a religion that has ever existed upon mankind and within mankind or in this world that has had the impact on this world that Christianity has today. Nothing comes close. Statistics, 29% of people living in the world today claim Christianity is their religion. Doesn't mean they are Christians. If someone asked them what their religion was, they would say Christianity. My whole point, guys, is this, is the seed was planted, and look what's thrown forth. And we're a part of it. It's an amazing thing. I've always had a real heart for missionaries. I wanted to go on the mission field myself. It just didn't work out that way. But I hope you guys are praying. praying for the Erbs and praying for the Swansons, praying for all the other missionaries and ministries. They are the mustard seed spreading out into the world. And we're part of it. What a delight. We're going to take the Lord's Supper this morning. And I want to remind us of a particular truth, and you've heard this said before, and that is this is becoming a Christian doesn't really cost you anything. It cost him everything.